If you take your Bibles, turn with me to the next to the last chapter in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We are in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We began looking at those verses last week. We'll continue this week and hopefully be able to finish those three verses. If you would stand, I want to read verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Last week I pointed out to you that there are three important characteristics that are given here that should be characteristics of our lives as God's people. The first characteristic we noted last week, and it is a characteristic that we read about throughout the Scripture, is the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord means to honor Him. It means to reverence Him. It means that as His people, our ultimate desire and goal is the glory of His holy name. God is to be feared by His people. We find that the fear of the Lord is mentioned in both the Old and in the New Testaments, and it appears there a number of times. The second characteristic of a Christian is holy conversation. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. We have an obligation in the body of Christ to communicate God's truth to each other. We listen to the preaching of the Word of God in the morning and afternoon worship service. And so there is a holy, at least one-sided conversation that takes place in the preaching of God's Word. As I speak that Word to you, then after we break or between the services, we get together for fellowship and for lunch. And so as we gather around the table, we can engage in holy conversation when we speak to each other about what was spoken to us, particularly in the morning worship service. And I hope you did that between the services today, that you spoke about 1 John 2:2 and propitiation and Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the whole world. That was a glorious sermon this morning. Great truths were given to us by God's servant. And I hope you chewed on those. I hope you mulled those over. And I hope you spoke those truths to each other. But holy conversation involves other things than just that. We can speak in holy conversation to each other when we're sharing our burdens, when we're sharing things that we are concerned about and that we would desire our brothers and sisters to pray about. In holy conversation, we can give good counsel to each other. Homeschool mothers, as they talk to each other about what they're experiencing at home as they're schooling their children, can be an encouragement to each other and also can give wise counsel. Those who have been through it can counsel those who are just beginning in it. And so we can engage in holy conversation in that way. We can engage in holy conversation when in love we seek to rebuke and correct each other. Now, we don't want to do that in a mean and unkind spirit, Because that kind of rebuke and that kind of correction is not usually well received. But the Scripture does tell us that we are to speak the truth in love. And so holy conversation doesn't mean that we don't bring up difficult things and discuss those, and if necessary, rebuke and correct someone who has a wrong understanding, perhaps, of Scripture, or who has a wrong understanding of the application of Scripture. We can do that, but we must always do that in love, having the well-being of the other person firmly in our heart and in our minds. Holy conversation should characterize the people of God. And then at the end of verse 16, this is the third thing, and then I'm going to go back to the holy conversation for just a minute. And those who meditate on His name. Now, your translation may not have the word meditate. It may have a different word there. And I think in relationship to verse 16, I would understand that last part of the verse as John Calvin explained it in his commentary. He said it doesn't mean necessarily to meditate, to think upon, to mull over the name of God. Although that, my brothers and sisters, is a good exercise and something that we should all be involved in. And my sweet wife reminded me last week that if we're going to meditate on the names of God, we need to know the names of God. I did a study on the names of God years ago, and it would take me quite a while to go through these. But let me just give you some of the names of God and give you a verse or verses of Scripture to look up in relationship to them. One of the generic names of God we find in Scripture is the word El. And that is usually translated, capital G-O-D. It's translated God. Okay? And it has to do with, ordinarily, God's might or God's strength. We find there are, in relationship to the name El, there are words, Hebrew words that are attached to it that give further explanation. For example, there is El Elyon. El Elyon. E-L-Y-O-N. Which means God Most High. You find that in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 22. God is Most High. That talks about God's transcendence. He is a high and holy God. Yes, He delights to commune with His people. He delights to fellowship with us. He tells us that we can call upon Him and we can cry out to Him and address Him as our Father. But we also must also remember that as we are addressing God, we are praying, "Our Father, who art where? In heaven. He is the God Most High. He is the God who is transcendent. He is El Shaddai." I'm sure many of you are familiar with that word through Michael Card's song, El Shaddai. It means God Almighty. Genesis 17, 1. Our Almighty God can do all His holy will. He is El Olam, O-L-A-M. God Everlasting. Genesis 21, verse 33. He is El Roy, God of Seeing, Genesis 16, 13. Then we come to the personal name of God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah. And in relationship to that name, His personal name, we know that Yahweh or Jehovah was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where God says, I am who I am. Tell them, I am sent you. That name means that God is the one who is self-existent. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. When your children ask you, who created God? What is your answer? No one. God always has been. He always is and He always will be. It speaks of the unchangeableness of God. God changes not. And so there is that personal name of God. There is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. That is used in Exodus. And I'm sorry, I don't have verses for these. I hope to get them for you some other time. There's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. I believe that name is first used in relationship to the sacrifice of Isaac. You know, when he was supposed to be sacrificed by his father. And what did God tell Jacob? He told him that he would provide a lamb or a ram for to take the place of his son. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. That is, God has an incredible army at His disposal. He is Jehovah Mekodeshkin, the Lord who sanctifies you. That is, the Lord who sets you apart and then by His Spirit sanctifies you. He is Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. He is Jehovah Kepha, the Lord who healeth. He is Jehovah Testenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is a great and awesome God, and He has revealed Himself to His people by His name, or by the names that He has given to us in Scripture. And it is so helpful to know those names, to look up those Scriptures, to see when those names were used, and in relationship to what, and what the circumstances were. And then ask yourself this question, have I praised God that He is my righteousness? Have I praised God that He is my shepherd? Have I praised God that He is my healer? Have I praised God that He is my provider? Have I praised God that it is He who set me apart and it is He who sanctifies me? Do I praise God because He is the Lord God Almighty? Do I praise Him as the Lord of hosts? Do I praise Him as the God of seeing, who knows us intimately, who knows everything about us, who knows our circumstances, and who knows how to meet the needs of His people? Do we know our God as He has revealed Himself in His name? Now, certainly, meditating upon God's name is a worthwhile activity. But I think that Calvin gets a nail in his head that when he says that what is being referred to here in the context is that we are to reverence the name of God. Well, that would certainly require, would it not? Knowing the name of God, knowing how He revealed Himself in those names that I have given to you. And so that when we know God, we know all these things about God, then we can reverence Him. We can look at those texts where those names are used and say, wow, that's my God. That's my Father. I am His son. I am His daughter. And He has all these wonderful things to me, none of which I deserve, because I know that He is also a God of mercy, a God of compassion, and a God of grace. And so the names of God inspire within us reverence for God and for His person. And so those who are truly believers in Christ, those who are truly God's remnant, are those who have those three characteristics. They fear God, they engage in holy conversation, and they reverence the name of God. They reverence the God they serve as they meditate upon His name. Now, it says, in relationship to the holy conversation, the Lord listened to them and heard them. Now, that might be something that we want to remember in relationship to our speech with each other. We might carry on a conversation with someone else in secret. And we might tell that person, you know, I'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't share this with anybody else. But you know who you're always sharing that conversation with? You're always sharing that conversation with God. He is the one who hears what you say, even when what you say is being said in secret behind closed doors. And so we must always keep in our mind and in our hearts that when I'm speaking to another brother or sister in Christ, when I'm speaking about God, when I'm speaking about God's providence, that God is listening and is very concerned about the conversations we have with each other. And it says, so a book of remembrance was written before him. Now that in relationship to the fear of God and holy conversation, but it could also be written after meditating or reverencing the name of God. There is a book of remembrance. This is what kings typically did in Old Covenant times. You might remember, for example, that the king in Esther's day, the day of Mordecai, had insomnia one night, and he couldn't sleep. And so he asked one of his servants to bring him the book. He wasn't talking about the Bible. He was talking about the book of remembrance. And in the book of remembrance was written the things that these subjects had done for him in his kingdom, who had never been recognized or properly rewarded. And so on that occasion, in God's providence, that king couldn't sleep. The book is brought to him, and the book is read. He reads, or has read to him in the book, about something that took place that he had forgotten about. There was a guy by the name of Mordecai who prevented, apparently, an assassination attempt on the king. And that king, that servant, Mordecai, had never been properly rewarded. What has been done for this man? The king asked. The servant said, nothing. And so then Haman comes to the king's court. The king asked him that question. You know, what would you do to someone you want to honor? Well, boy, Haman's already with an answer because he thinks the king should honor him. He thinks this is the time to tell the king exactly how he would like to be honored. And so he tells the king what should be done. And he says, okay, go do that for Mordecai. And if you remember right, what did Haman do? What did he have ready for Mordecai? He had the gallows ready for Mordecai. He wanted Mordecai to hang by his neck until dead. That wasn't going to happen. The book of remembrance. Does God need a book of remembrance? No. But he's telling us in this way that in relationship to people who fear him, in relationship to people who engage in holy conversation, in relationship to those who reverence his name, he will not forget. He will remember it all. And in due time, in the proper season, God's servants will receive their reward. And we must always keep in mind that these are rewards of grace. We don't deserve them. We don't merit them. But God delights. God delights to reward his servants. And he will. And so these people in Mordecai's day, this faithful remnant, were to be encouraged by that knowledge that God, even though their countrymen paid them no attention and gave them no mind, that God had not forgotten them. And God had not forgotten that there were some in Israel in that day who feared him. There were some who engaged in holy conversation. There were some who reverenced his most holy name. And he is going to reward them. Then he says, there are four wonderful things that are said in verses 17 and 18. We'll go through these things very quickly. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. That's the first thing. On the day that I will make them my jewels, that's the second thing. And I will spare them as a man who spares his own son who serves him. That's the third thing. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. That is the fourth thing. In other words, what God is telling his people, that faithful remnant, is that there is going to come a time, there's going to come a time when it's going to become obvious as to who the righteous are and who the wicked are, and it's going to become obvious who the unrighteous are and who the... I already said that, didn't I? It's going to become obvious as to who were the servants of God and those who were not. God is going to declare, these are mine, and I delight in them. They are my special treasure. Now, that doesn't mean that God had not already set them apart and declared in eternity past, these, the chosen, as mine. They belong to me. I give them to my son. I'm going to send the son. He's going to pay the full redemption price for their sins. He's going to accomplish their redemption. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to apply that redemption. Yes, God said in eternity past, these are mine. But was it so obvious in Malachi's day as to who the righteous and the unrighteous were in relationship to God's acts of providence? But one day, it's going to become exceedingly obvious. It's going to become very, very clear when we read about Jesus separating the goats go to his left and the sheep that go to his right. On that day, Christ is going to declare openly and before all, these are mine. They belong to me. On that day, I will make them my jewels. On that day, God will declare that this remnant who feared him, who engaged in holy conversation, who reverenced his name, that they are valuable to him. not valuable in and of themselves, because apart from Christ, what value do we have? But in Christ, we are God's jewels. God values His people. And that is not always obvious either, is it, by God's acts of providence? I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Now, there are times in history where God does spare His people when judgment falls. For example, in Exodus, when the death angel came and the firstborn in Egypt were stricken and died, God's people who had the blood applied to the doorpost, what were they? Their firstborn were spared. In the day when God poured out His wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a family that walked away from Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. They were spared. In AD 70, at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the millions of people that lost their lives in that city, Christians, taking Jesus' warning to heart, what did they do? They fled. So they were spared that destruction. But it is not always the case that that happens. We are a part of a nation. And if God brings His judgment to bear, and I think He is, upon our nations because of our national sins, do you think we're going to be spared from that? If there is economic hardship, will Christians not suffer economic hardship? I think that we probably will. We won't be spared. And when we think about just life in general, because of our common humanity, because of our fallen humanity, we experience the righteous and the unrighteous, experience the same thing. You know, the Scripture says, Jesus says, that God causes the rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous, the sun to shine upon the wicked and the good. And we know in God's acts of providence that God is good, even to the unrighteous. And that bad things happen, even to those who are seeking to follow God and to glorify Him. The unrighteous and the righteous get sick. The unrighteous and the righteous both suffer disappointment and heartache and sorrow. We're not spared those things. The unrighteous and the righteous will both die physically. But on that day, the final judgment, what will happen to God's people? We will be spared by the God who is our righteousness, because we are clothed in the righteousness of His own beloved Son. And then finally, then you will discern between the righteous and the wicked, the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. Again, God is going to make it crystal clear on that last day who belongs to Him, who worshiped Him, who served Him, who loved Him, who reverenced Him, who delighted in His name and reverenced His name, and those who did not. And God wanted His people then to be patient and to be people of hope, who would not say the profane and blasphemous things that the majority in Israel were saying when they were speaking those words that were harsh, saying, "It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and they go free." And God is telling his faithful remnant, it won't always be that way. There is going to come a day, and you need to be thinking in the future. You need to be looking forward. You need to be people of hope. You need to trust in my word that on that day, on that great day, when God separates the tares from the wheat and he separates the sheep and the goats, that God is going to make it crystal clear as to who it was who loved him and served him. He's going to make it crystal clear as to who did not. And what will happen to those who didn't serve him, who didn't fear his name? What will happen to them? They will be cast away into outer darkness, where they will be tormented forever and ever. What will happen to those who faithfully serve God? God will give them the joys, the everlasting joys of heaven, and eternal, unbroken fellowship with him that day. And while it is hard in our day and age sometimes to discern between the righteous and the wicked simply on the basis of God's providence, what we must do as God's people is we must trust that since he is faithful, since he is the God who changes not, since he is the God of truth, that he has spoken the truth to us, and that we can know for certain that it is not a worthless thing to serve God, that it is not a worthless thing to be engaged in his worship, that it is not a worthless thing to fear his name and to reverence that name. It is the greatest of benefits to us to be God's people, to be God's children. And the things that we go through now, I would remind you once again, Paul calls momentary for a brief period of time. And what else did he call them? Light afflictions. In comparison to what we will have in glory with him, this is nothing. It's a big thing to us now, but in the light of eternity, it is a small, temporary, light thing. And so, be encouraged. Fear God. Engage in holy conversation. Meditate upon his name and reverence the God whose name you know. Knowing that we will receive the blessedness of heaven in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these encouraging words from Malachi, from you, through the prophet. And Father, we would pray that we would take these to heart. Father, help us to be like Abraham, who went out seeking a country whose builder and maker is God. A better country, a far better country than this one that we live in. Father, we pray that we as your children would keep an eye toward heaven as we live on this earth, so that we don't get discouraged, so that we don't become those who think or speak ill words about you and your providence. Oh, Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.